If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke. The title of this sermon, Signs of the Times, Part 3. I know this is not a traditional Father's Day sermon. Y'all forgive me, Dads, but we love you and we'll honor you here again when service is over. We begin a series of sermons on signs of the times. We began looking at signs of nature. We looked at earthquakes in various places. You look at the scripture in Luke 21 and 1, the words of Christ, it says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So we begin by looking at those earthquakes a few weeks ago. The last sermon in this series, we're looking at Israel. And the seven prophecies has been fulfilled already regarding God's chosen people in the land of Israel. But today we're going back to the issues of nature. And this morning, I must tell you that I'm going to make a confession regarding a conviction I've had for some time. I want you to understand that I believe in global warming. I know some of you are surprised to hear this because we see mostly the far left extremist of the political left embrace this ideal of global warming. However, unlike many of those on the far left that have no evidence to support their unprovable claims and theories about global warming, I want you to know I have got the facts this morning. I've got the facts. Look at these words with me. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Will y'all listen to this today? Then in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, global warming is coming. Global warming is coming, and it's not caused by man. And it's not caused by the flatulence of cows. It is caused by the mighty hand of God. God's mighty hand. After the end of the millennial reign of Christ, in the final defeat of Satan, the heavens and the earth are going to melt. And those of us that are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to have a front row seat of that event, because we'll all be sitting in heaven. And in fact, it's been recorded in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's where we're going to be. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In this scripture, John is telling us that the old heaven and the old earth is going to be gone. They're going to burn up, they're going to melt, they're going to be destroyed. That's the ultimate global warming, folks. They're going to be destroyed, and we're going to be enjoying the New Jerusalem. That New Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, and that'll be our home. Hallelujah. I'm planning on being a part of that. I pray that you are too. What a great day that'll be for us. We will indeed witness the intense heat of God-created global warming that'll melt the earth, it'll melt the heavens, according to the Word of God that we've just read this morning. And so after seeing those scriptures, I hope you now understand what I meant when I said I believe in global warming by the hand of God. And you know, the signs of nature, as you look at that this study of the signs of the end times and the signs of nature. God, throughout the Bible, has frequently utilized signs of nature to confirm His will, to warn us, to let us know that judgment is coming. And there's many examples of that in the Bible. For example, the curse that He placed upon creation was in response to the sin of Adam and Eve, their disobedience. The unprecedented, never-to-be-repeated flood that covered the whole earth. The fire that fell from heaven that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaac was conceived in fulfillment of a promise of God, even though his mother was well past childbearing age. What a miracle, what a sign that was. Then 10 plagues fell from Egypt before Pharaoh relented and let the children of Israel go. Gideon's affirmation of God, whereby dew fell alternatively on the fleece of wool and on the ground, and the next time it was just the opposite. God's signs of nature confirming His will and plans for Gideon. Then the day unlike any day before or after, when the sun stopped in the middle of the sky. I remember loving that story as a kid in Sunday school. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky while Israel routed its foe. Now that's a mighty miracle of nature, folks. Tumors afflicting the Philistine men who had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Elijah's pronouncement of a 3-year drought. It happened just as he did. Again, a great sign of God's hand in nature. And finally, the shadow cast by the sun moved backwards. Moved backwards. How did that happen? The shadow cast by the sun moved backward 10 steps to affirm Isaiah's prophetic word to Hezekiah. What a miracle of God that was. As ruler, our Heavenly Father is ruler of heaven and earth. We know, the Bible tells us, that He can raise up talking donkeys, that He can raise up a great fish to swallow a man and then keep him alive and let him come out again. He can raise even lowly worms if it serves His purpose. Don't you love the detail that's in the Word of God? I love the details in God's Word. For example, when describing the very last plague that struck Egypt, that resulted in Pharaoh saying, yes, I'll let them go. It's recorded in Exodus 11, 6 and 7. Look at this example this morning. There shall be a great city in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any, there should be a great cry. I said that wrong. There should be a great cry against them. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. Whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. As you know, the death angel passed through. Those that had the blood above the door, the sides of the doors, it passed over them because of the blood. But all the firstborn of Egypt died, and there was great moaning and cries and everything going on all throughout Egypt. It's that God said, against the sons of Israel, you will not even hear a dog barking is a sign of my covenant and my protection of my people, the Jews in Israel. This passage demonstrates God's sovereignty over nature, even to the smallest details, to the point of suppressing the barking of dogs to show His favor for Israel. We started out this morning by looking at the words of Jesus. They were recorded in Luke's gospel where He talked about signs from heaven in the last days. The great tribulation period begins, the judgments in the great tribulation period begins with the seal judgments. As you may remember, there's three series of judgments. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then finally the bowl judgments. So it begins with the seal judgments. You'll see the scripture in Revelation 6, 12 through 14. And I looked and He opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Joel also prophesied this same event in the Old Testament. It's found in Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Therefore, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So in John's revelation of the events that occur in what we call the Great Tribulation, in the trumpet series of plagues and judgments, he describes a punishment that's referred to in the third trumpet. That punishment is Revelation 8, 10, and 11. The third angel sounded, he sounded the trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now that is the word of God describing this great star falling to the earth in the middle of the trumpet judgments, which is approximately in the middle of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration, known as NASA, we've all heard of NASA, has located a giant asteroid that it has officially named Apophis, A-P-O-P-H-I-S, Apophis. NASA has predicted, based on their calculations, that this Apophis asteroid, on April the 13th, 2029, they actually can predict the date it'll come to the Earth, that this asteroid will pass so close to the Earth that it will dip below our orbiting satellites and communication satellites, but that it won't strike the Earth. It'll just barely skim past the world. Now that's NASA's official position on this massive asteroid that they believe will come and pass the Earth on that date, April the 13th, 2029. However, there are many respected scientists that are warning that NASA's trajectory calculation of Apophis is off by as much as 600,000 miles. And mathematician, a very renowned mathematician named Harry Lear, implies that it could very well be crashing into the Earth in just a little over 6 years from now. Mr. Lear, in fact, sent an open letter to the President of the United States and to U.S. government scientists and other agencies begging them to cross-check their calculations because they're saying it's going to miss the Earth. In addition to that, a top 100 scientist by the name of Nathan Myhrvold in a recent peer-reviewed paper refuted the analysis done by NASA, and he charged NASA of deliberately misreporting threats, of behaving extremely deceptively with deliberate scientific misconduct in a cover-up of potentially imminent space threats. He said NASA is trying to hide what we know is about to happen in April of 2029. Another famous planetary scientist named Neil deGrasse Tyson has written that on April the 13th, 2029, that the orbit that we now have for this Apophis asteroid, the orbit is uncertain, because these things are hard to measure and hard to get an exact distance for. And he went on to say, we cannot tell you exactly where the trajectory will be for this asteroid. Now stop with me for just a moment. Could NASA's Apophis asteroid, could it be the Wormwood star that is spoken of in the 8th chapter of Revelation that we just looked at? The star that falls to the earth in the middle of the trumpet judgments that brings bitterness to the waters. Keep in mind that the trumpet judgments, by most end time prophets believe those trumpet judgments will be occurring approximately in the middle of the 7 years of the tribulation. Now, again, NASA is saying that the Apophis asteroid will barely miss the Earth on April the 13th, 2029. If it was, I'm not saying it is, if it was the wormwood star referenced in Revelation 8, 10 and 11, and that April the 13th, 2029, then could potentially be in the middle of the tribulation. You follow me? You follow what I'm saying? If you count backwards 3.5 years from April 2029, if indeed that was the wormwood star and it hit in the middle of the tribulation, if you count backward 3.5 years, then we would look at the possibility that the tribulation began around October of 2025. Now, Pastor, are you saying the rapture is going to happen on that date? Absolutely not. Do not leave this church saying that I'm saying that. For two reasons. First of all, the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 and 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. If anybody tries to tell you they've got the date down, you better run, because that's not of God. And secondly, this is important, the rapture of the church, please hear me this morning, the rapture of the church does not signal the beginning of the tribulation. Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, you're familiar with that vision, Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks tells us what marks the beginning of the tribulation, which are the final 7 weeks. Daniel 9 and 27, then he, the Antichrist, I put that in, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. That 1 week represents 7 years. It's the final 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Daniel is saying very clearly that the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation begins when there is a covenant or a peace treaty made by the Antichrist that will guarantee the nation of Israel peace and enable the Jews to rebuild the third temple on the Holy Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The rapture will occur before the beginning of the Antichrist covenant with the nation of Israel that we just read in Daniel's prophecy. That prophecy by Daniel would occur after the rapture. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist is not even revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. I believe that restrainer is the Holy Spirit working through the church. And when the church is removed from this earth through the rapture, then the Antichrist will be unleashed and the tribulation will follow a few weeks or a few months or even a few years after the rapture of the church. So the tribulation period that we've looked at that will begin according to Daniel's prophecy when that covenant is done, I believe that it will likely occur shortly after the rapture, after the bride of Christ is taken to heaven in the rapture. We don't know how quickly it will occur. It could be a few days, weeks, months, or even a few years. If the Apophis asteroid that NASA has identified, if it was the Wormwood star, and the date set by NASA of April 2029 is accurate, then if it was that Apophis star, then that would indicate that the middle of the tribulation would be happening on that date, April 2029, and the rapture of the church could have happened several years before that. Backing up 3.5 years, we know at least 3.5 years, October of 2025, today is June of 2023. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus is coming back any day, any moment, any time. We don't know the day or the time, but we know we are in the season of Christ coming back for us. It is very, very soon when He calls us home. And let me say this. No matter if the NASA Apophis asteroid is wormwood or not, whether it is or not, it is certain that certainly the signs of nature is all around us, and that the Scriptures talked of the terrors and great signs of heaven. Those are the words of Jesus. So whether it's the wormwood or not, it's just another sign telling us, for in the skies and in the heavens, that any day, any time, God is going to call us home. Amen. The church will be called home. God is literally shouting. I think the Lord is shouting from the heavens that He's saying, hear me, the time is short. Hear me, I'm about to pour out my wrath on this earth during the tribulation period. He's saying, hear me, because it is His will that none would perish, that all would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if Jesus calls us home tonight, are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to be those here left behind on this earth? You're in charge of what happens. If you haven't invited Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't reached up in faith and recognized Him as the Son of God who died on Calvary for your sins, if you've not reached up and repented and asked Him to forgive your sins and come into your heart, then you're not ready. But you can take care of that this morning. You can pray that simple prayer, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe You're the Son of God. Come into my heart. Save me. And you'll be part of the family of God. It'll be the best decision you ever made. What is certain is that no one knows the day or the hour. We understand that. And we are certainly in the immediate season of the Lord's return. That expression, Maranatha, come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray that's your prayer today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank You because the Word of God shows us the season that we are in. And it is the season of Your return. Father, the time is short. God, let us be prayed up. Let us be full of passion and a burden for those that are lost. Let us reach out with the good news and the hope of Christ and to share that good news with those that we come in touch with every day. Let that be our heart's desire. May the Holy Spirit burn deep within us that passion to reach those around us with that good news and the hope and the love of Christ. Father, the world and the wickedness and the evil that we see advance day after day is a reminder that it's become just as it was in the days of Noah, and we know the time is short. Help us, God, by Your Holy Spirit, to be a bold witness for You. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.